Good to see you this morning. Actually, we're in week 5 of our current spiritual growth campaign that we're calling 40 Days in the Word. And we have told you that the goal of this campaign from the beginning has been threefold, and it's on the screen. We want to help you love God's Word, learn God's Word, and here's the ultimate. We want to help you live God's Word. So let's look at those again. We want to love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. And I want to let you know, people who live the Word are people that change the world. So let's be those type of people. Amen? How many people want to change your world? Okay. How many people have been prone to daydream you're a daydreamer? Anybody daydream? No daydream? No one's a daydreamer? Come on, if you're a daydreamer, how many people are daydreaming right now? You didn't even hear the question. Okay. Oh, that buck walking through the field. I can see it now. What do you think is one of the most amazing things that could happen to you as an individual? Think about that for a second. What do you think is one of the most amazing things that could ever happen to you as a person? I'm not going to ask for any response because we may not want to hear your response, okay? Maybe you're a young guy and you say, I'd love to marry the most beautiful woman in the world. Well, good luck with that, okay? I was thinking this week, one of the things that would be amazing to me is, has anybody ever had a hole-in-one golfing? Well, almost. That don't count. Joe did. You know what would be amazing to me is to get up on a par 4 and get a hole-in-one. Wouldn't that be cool? By the way, that's happened before, hasn't it? Get up on one of these like 290 yards holes, you just hit it perfectly, and you walk up and it's in the cup and you're 3 under on that hole. Wouldn't that be fun? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Most amazing thing that could happen to you. How many people, it would be amazing if you could win the lottery. Well, you guys are real, the feedback today is killing me, okay? That would be cool, but I know that I've never played the lottery, so that's not going to happen. Some of you would be, man, if I could just be debt-free, that would be amazing. Or if I could just have a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship with my kids. It could be any number of things. What would be amazing to you? But I was thinking about that this week because as I was preparing for this message, I thought, something amazing is going to happen in our text this morning, and that is that there was this guy that had this opportunity to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. How many people think that would be cool? You could have a face-to-face, in the flesh, encounter with Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? How many people think that would probably do something to you? Some of you are like, well, I'm not sure. Well, you don't know Jesus then, okay? Because if we had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, something would get rocked in your world, okay? So what I want to do today is I want to look at a story of a man that did exactly that. He had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He had a face-to-face conversation with Jesus. And we get to look in on that conversation in our Bible. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you're carrying your Bibles to church. I know they're on your cell phones, your smartphones, but how many people carry a hard copy of the Bible still today? That's great. John chapter 3 is what we're going to look at this morning. And we're depending upon a lot of help from the Holy Spirit here this morning to really get the point across in our message this morning. So why don't we do this? As you're looking for John 3, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God to do something that Mike can't do, that you can't do, that none of us can do, but only God. So can we pray this morning? And everybody said yes. Let's pray. Thank you, Rosie, by the way, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. It's in the presence of the Lord there is joy. I was thinking as we were singing that song this morning, I Surrender All. You know, how many people grew up watching Western movies? A couple people. Surrender was usually a sign of what? Defeat. Defeat. When somebody would put their hands in the air, it was signifying that I'm defeated. But how many people know that in the kingdom of God, it's really, really different? When we raise our hands and when we surrender to Jesus, how many people know that's the ultimate sign of what? Victory. That is when you begin to live in victory, is when you say, Jesus, here's my life, take it all. You can do better with me than I can do with myself. And I hope that's our conviction this morning, that Jesus can live our lives better than we can. We're limited, he has no limitations. We have little power, he has all power. So Lord, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word. We just thank you for this time together. I just pray that there just be a stillness in this room. Lord, I just pray that there just be a calming of nerves. Maybe that's my nerves more than anyone else. And Lord, we just invite you. Let's just invite God into this moment. Lord, I pray that that you would use this broken person and use me to share your word with people today. I just ask, Lord, would there be the dynamic of the Holy Spirit? We're going to read today when Jesus talks, the Holy Spirit's like a wind. It's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We can't see it, but we can see the results. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would blow into this place today. We can't see it. We don't understand it. We can't figure it out, but we would know that you are here because you touch people's hearts. We give you this time. We just want to enjoy being in church this morning. And everyone said, amen in Jesus' name. How many people are glad you're in church this morning? All right. Everybody, come on. Are we glad we're in church this morning? I love church. Love church. Good to be here this morning. Let's do this. Let's begin to read John chapter 3. And we're going to read a little longer than we usually read, but it's, as someone said, it's all good. It's all good. Pick it up, verse 1. Remember, Jesus is having a face-to-face, a face-to-face. He says, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. It says, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, it almost seems like it's a statement out of the blue. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. He says, unless you are born again. We could use the term second birth, born from above. He said, unless you're born again, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to stop right there and say the big issue of this passage is, I used to think it was about being born again, but the bigger issue is about God wants us to see his kingdom, to see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? So he's a little confused. And I love this question. Just get a visual of this in your mind. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied in verse 5, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And then look at verse 6. Humans, people, can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Okay? So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And here's the verse I was referring to in prayer. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain. I can't explain. I'm going to try today, but I can't explain how people are born again. Let's stop there. How many people know it's a work of the Holy Spirit? I don't understand. I wish I could. It's beyond me. It's beyond us. Nicodemus in verse 9 asks, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asks. Jesus replied, hey, you're a respected teacher, Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you and tell you that what we know we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. In the history of the world, there's no one who's ever gone to heaven and returned. But Jesus says this about himself, but the Son of Man came down from heaven, meaning he was with heaven in heaven with the Father from the beginning. And then he uses a verse that's going to throw us off a little. He says in verse 14, and we'll talk about it, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everybody just say those two words, lifted up. And here's the deal. Why? So that everyone who believes, and belief is not just in your head, it's in your heart. It results in action. It results in transformation. Anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then one of the most recognized verses in the history of the Bible, for God so loved the world. Do we believe this morning that God's in love with the world? I know he loves me, but does he really love everyone? And the answer is what? God so loved the world that he did what? He went to the extreme. He went to the ultimate extreme, and he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, they're not going to perish, but they're going to have eternal life. By the way, is there anyone interested in eternal life? That's not only, it starts when you ask Jesus, that life starts that moment. And here's a verse that I almost had to change my whole message on, because when I read verse 17 on Friday and once again yesterday, it says, God was speaking to me through the word of God, his word. And it says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. Some translations say God sent his Son into the world not to what? Condemn the world. But to do what? To save the world through him. Can we have a little sidebar here? A little sidebar time. I look at that verse this week, and as I was reading it Friday, my thoughts kept coming back to, it's almost like God was speaking to me through the word, saying to me that it's time for the church to behave like Jesus. Maybe this side didn't hear me clearly. It's time for the church to behave like Jesus. So what do I mean by that? I've been in a lot of churches where we have been identified for all our judging, all our condemning of how people should act, but they don't act like we act. They don't behave like we behave. And I really just felt this strong conviction of the Holy Spirit this week when I read this word, that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn. He didn't come to judge. He came in love to do what? To save the world. And I think it's time for the church to get back to the mission. We're not here to badmouth all the politicians that we disagree with. We're not here to badmouth all the athletes that we disagree with, or the movie stars, or even our neighbors that we disagree with. I think it's time that we get back to the agenda of Jesus. And I think it's time that we get back to stop being people who are known more for what we're against than what we're for. And I want to let you know, we as a church, we're for Jesus. Amen? We're not here about red or blue. We're not here about certain athletes that do certain things. We're here about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can save people from their sins. Amen? And I just pray that we'll have a heart that's just right on line with our leader. Let's stop the condemning. Let's stop the judging. And let's begin to look at people the way God looks at people, that he loves people to the point that, you know what he did? He sent his son, Jesus, to die for their sins. Just like I need a Savior, you need a Savior. Just like we need a Savior, there's 7 billion people today walking the planet that need a Savior. Amen? And the only Savior of the world is not works, it's through Jesus Christ. So I just really think, and I just hope you hear my pastoral's heart. Let's come back to a church that, man, we love people, man. We love God. We love people. It doesn't mean that we condone every, I'm not saying we condone every behavior. Believe me, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying let's just quit being known for what we're against. And let's raise the flag of victory. Let's raise the flag of victory for who we're for. Jesus, because he's the one that saves us. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we just ask right now that we'll be a church that will lift high the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we know that you're the Savior of the world. And I just pray that this church would be known in our community, not for judging, not for condemning, not for all the things we're opposed and against. Yes, we take a stand for righteousness. Yes, we take a stand in God's word. Absolutely. But, Lord, I pray that we'll be a church that would be known for our love for the Savior of the world. And that is you, Lord Jesus. You are the Savior of the world. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great week. Isn't that enough? Nope. Okay, you want more? Okay. And I hope you hear my heart. I just hear so many people talking about this is that church is against this and that. We're for Jesus, okay? We're for Jesus. So in this passage this morning, we're introduced to a man named who? Nicodemus, okay? So who is Nicodemus? If you go back to verse 1, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. This means that if you knew Nicodemus in your community, he was a very prominent figure. He was a highly, highly respected individual. He was somebody that you would say was in love with tradition. He was what we would call today a true conservative. And here's the deal. Not only did Nicodemus believe the Bible, but in order to become a Pharisee, you know what they had to do? They had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, or the Law. So if you went up to Nicodemus, he could tell you any verse from the book of Genesis. I just want to make sure you're listening. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I know for some of you that doesn't sound real impressed because you did that years ago, right? No one. But that was what this guy was all about. He was sharp. He fasted twice a week. How many people know that's 2 more times than I did this week? How about you? When it comes to tithing, when he would work, I mean, he would, down to the penny, he would give 10% of all of his earnings he would give back to the temple for the work of the temple. This was a guy that he would pray to God regularly. So I want to let you know that Jesus isn't talking to somebody on Skid Row. He's not talking to somebody like me. He's talking to somebody that's really, really impressive, okay? This is the guy that you would say, wow, this he has his act together. He was the epitome. He was the epitome. I want you to hear this. He was the epitome of a good person, okay? And I think Jesus chooses this conversation because he wants us to see, I don't care how good you are, you still have a need, okay? Do you hear me this morning? I don't care how good you are, you still have a need. So my question as I was thinking this week is, why did Nicodemus go through all this religious activity, all these religious exercises? And my thought is, could it be because he had a real desire to please God? He had a heart for God. He wanted to have a relationship with God. For so many years, I heard people talk bad about Nicodemus, how he was so far, he was a Pharisee. But could it be that he really did have a desire, he really had a heart to please God? Yet here's the thing, you guys. Even with his impressive resume, even with his attempt to please God, Jesus makes something very, very clear to Nicodemus. He makes it super duper clear to Nicodemus. Look at verse 3 again. If you have your Bibles, if not, it's on the screen. Jesus makes this clear not only to Nicodemus, but to us. And he says, hey, I tell you the truth. That's what Jesus is all about, the truth. He says, unless you, Nicodemus, you, Nolan, you, Nick, unless you're born again, guess what? I don't care what else you do. I don't care how else all the outside things look good and how you dot all your I's and cross all your T's. He says this, unless you're born again, it just won't happen. You won't see the kingdom of God. And my thought is, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is making it very clear to Nicodemus. And not only is Jesus making this clear to Nicodemus, he's making it clear to you, to me. He's making it clear to each and every one of us. And that is, if we want to see the kingdom of God, that's kind of a word that's a big word that covers a lot, the kingdom of God. I want to let you know, first of all, the kingdom of God is, it's two things. It's present, but it's also future. The kingdom of God is that expansive, it's that big. And it would certainly include salvation, being saved. It would certainly include, Nicodemus, if when you die you want to go to heaven. It would actually include all these things. And he says, unless you want to see the kingdom of God, then he says to Nicodemus, the only way that's going to happen, the only way you can have salvation, the only way you can have eternal life is that you need to have this birth that's called being born again. This is born again experience, meaning you have to be born from above. By the way, how many people have ever watched a sporting activity and you see that crazy guy in the crowd that has this big sign that says John 3:3? Has anybody ever seen John 3:3? This is the verse telling everybody that sees him in the stadium on TV, hey, you guys, we must be born again. And a lot of times that verse is met with a lot of confusion. And if you're confused about it, I want to let you know you're in good company, because Nicodemus was confused about this whole issue about being born again. And that's why I look at the verse, I think it's verse 4. He asked this question to Jesus that I would have asked to Jesus if I was face to face. What do you mean? What do you mean? I don't get it. What do you mean? Does anybody have a moment like, has anyone ever had a moment with God like that before? God, I don't get it. What do you mean? Nicodemus is having that experience. He says, what do you mean? And I love this. Just picture this in your mind. I love mental pictures. How can an old man, maybe about 6'5", 280 pounds, I don't know, even if he's 5 foot, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb? And all the ladies said, ouch. Okay, let's move on. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? How many people know Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about? Just like some of you in this room this morning, you don't have a clue of what Jesus is talking about. Here's the reason Nicodemus was thinking with a natural mind. His reference point was what he knew and what he understood. That's how he's operating. He was operating in the natural realm. This was his reference point. So he's thinking that Jesus is literally saying that you have to have a second, you have to be born again, meaning just like the first time. That's what Nicodemus is thinking. I got to have this second physical birth. So Jesus, with a lot of patience, how many people know what Jesus needs to have a lot of patience with me, with you too? He says it again in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. He says, I assure you. Look at the next two words, no one. Everybody say those words together, no one. Everybody say, including me, including you, no one. No one can enter the kingdom of God. Now he says it a little different. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of, and he says two things. You got to be born of the water, and you got to be born of the Spirit. Water, Spirit. So instead of using the term being born again, born above, he gets a little more specific. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. But the result's the same if you want to see the kingdom. So here's the million-dollar question. How many people had struggles this week at work? Just raise your hand if you had struggles this week. I want to let you know I had struggles this week at work too, so join the crowd. And one of the struggles I had this week is trying to figure out, what does this verse mean? Because, you know, sometimes you pick up different commentaries and you read the commentary, and guys have totally different views about the same scripture. And I'm sitting behind my desk pulling out my hair. That's what happened this week. I pulled out my hair, okay? What does that mean, being born of the water and the Spirit? So everybody stop and think right now. I'm going to give you about 5 seconds. What do you think that means? Don't say it out loud. What do you think that means? Especially you people who have been Christians for a long time. You've been around the Bible. Thank the Lord for that. Thank your parents for that. But what do you think that means? You need to be born of water, and you also need to be born of Spirit. What do you think that means? Well, I want to let you know that in my studies this week, there was 3 primary interpretations what these scholars think that this verse means. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit. So I'm going to share with you these 3 interpretations very quickly, but you're going to find out that really at the end of the day, they mean the same thing, same result, okay? First of all, there's some people who believe that being born of the water refers to, what's that? Water baptism. Meaning that if you're going to have this born-again experience, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, there's some people, and this camp is actually rather small, this camp believes that what Jesus is referring to when he says water is that you have to be baptized in water. I want to let you know I don't believe that personally. I don't believe that personally because I bank on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that tells me that it's by grace that I've been saved through faith, not by works. So it's not. So baptism is not a right to salvation. Do we understand that in this church this morning? Baptism is basically when we go public with our faith. We go public. It's symbolic of us going down in death and sin and rising up in life and victory again. But salvation is not a part of your, or a baptism is not a part of your salvation experience. So it was easy to kick that one to the curb, okay? No, I don't believe that's what water means. Then number 2, some scholars believe that being born of water and the Spirit are 2 separate births. Birth number 1, let's look at the next picture. How many people have experienced that before? I think everybody should say yes. How many people have a birthday? How many? Everybody say your birthday, not the year, but just the date, the month and the date together. March 14th. March 14th, that was the day that Linda delivered this miracle into the world, okay? So a lot of people believe that when Jesus says you're being born of the water, he's talking about this, the fluid that surrounds the baby in the mother's womb. That's the water. And I've never experienced this, but I know many of you ladies have. What happens when you're pregnant and your water breaks? How many people know that's a time it's, uh-oh, we better get going to the hospital because in just a short matter of time, there's going to be what? There's going to be a physical birth. So a lot of scholars believe that Jesus, when he's saying you need to be born of the water, he's referring to your first birth is this. You got to have this physical birth. And then the second birth is a spiritual birth. So go to that, meaning you're born of God, meaning it's something that it's spiritual, it's supernatural. You're born from above. You're born from above, okay? And one of the scholars I was reading this week said, you got to take this verse into context, which I think is really good counsel, good advice. And he talked about a word called contextualization, meaning that when you look at a verse, you can't just look at one verse and get a doctrine out of that one verse, but you got to look at what did the previous verse, what did the verses after that say? And that helps you have the interpretation. Well, remember the verse after this says, Jesus says, humans can reproduce what? Only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives what? Spiritual life. So actually, opinion number 2 is my opinion also. I believe that Jesus is saying, first of all, you got to be born of the water. You got to have a physical birth. And then I believe he's saying, hey, then after this physical birth, if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to be born again, if you want to experience salvation, if you want to go to heaven, there's a second birth that has to take place, and it's called being born again, okay? And then there's interpretation 3 that I'll give a lot of credit. They had me swayed a little this week. And other people believe that being born of the water and Spirit referred to one single birth, okay? But it has 2 parts. The next slide says, water, in that interpretation, means you have to be cleansed by the Word of God. There's a cleansing of your heart that needs to take place that happens through the water, not literal water, but the water being the Word of God. And then we would agree the Spirit means the Holy Spirit. You got to have that second birth, okay? And actually, this is where they get a lot of their strength from, is this next verse found in the book of Ezekiel when the prophet is referring to Jesus and he says, and I will give you a new heart. A new heart. How many people want a new heart? Amen. and I will put a new spirit in you. How many people want a new spirit? I do. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So there you go. You see all the interpretations of this verse that says you must be born of the water and the spirit. Did I help you at all? And everybody said, and the rest of you said, not really. We can talk about it at length over a cup of coffee if you're buying, okay? So here we go. So we have all these different interpretations, but at the end of the day, as I was thinking this week, at the end of the day, there's this one big conclusion, and that is Jesus telling us this. Regardless if you believe one, two, or three, at the end of the day, it all comes down to this. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to see the kingdom of God, there's something supernatural that has to happen in your life. Not natural, but it's got to be supernatural. It's got to be from above. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is, you. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be what? Born again. Born from above. Whatever word you want to use, it all means the same thing. So here's the million-dollar question. But before I ask it, do you want to be born again? Do you want to see the kingdom? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to experience the kingdom presently in your life? The power, the victory, all the great things that come with that authority? Do you want to experience the kingdom now and for eternity? Here's the million-dollar question. How is that possible? How can I experience what Jesus is talking about here? Jump down to verses 14 and 15. I believe the answer is really simple. Verses 14 and 15. Let's read it. It says this, Jesus speaking, and it seems like, what are you talking about, Jesus, again? But we'll explain it. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Stop right there. Don't say it out loud. What do you think that means? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? This is what you need to do. When you're studying your Bible, you need to go and you need to check out in your notes. There'll be a verse and then there'll be a reference to where Jesus was talking about. And if you did that in your Bible, you would go immediately to Numbers chapter 21 in verses 4 through 9. Okay? So what's Jesus referring to when he says you need to lift a bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up? In the context of that verse, there are a group of people called the children of Israel. There are a group of people called the children of Israel. And when they were relieved from Egyptian captivity, they went and they were wandering in the wilderness. How many people remember this story, the wilderness? And while they were in the wilderness, they weren't really nice people a lot of times. A lot of times they were prone to do what? Murmur. Everybody say murmur. They were prone to murmur and complain. Do you know anyone like that? Don't hit them in the side this morning. And these people were murmuring, complaining against God. They were murmuring, complaining against God's servant Moses, and God was getting fed up with it. By the way, let's take another sidebar, the second sidebar of the morning, and I want to say this, we need to stop the murmuring and the complaining. And everyone said, you're not convinced yet. We need to stop the murmuring and complaining because it's not the will of God. You say, well, that's who I am. Well, I don't care. Change. I'm getting sick of people saying, well, that's just my personality. I'm a moaner and I'm a complainer. Well, you're not walking in the will of God for your life. Are you hearing me this morning? Well, that's just who she is. Well, she needs to change. Amen? God's not into murmuring and complaining. He's into people who give what? Thanksgiving and praise and words of affirmation. So they're complaining, they're murmuring. They're getting ugly with Moses. Take us back to Egypt. We were having it better there. No, you weren't. So what does God choose to do? And I find this amazing about God because to me it doesn't seem like his character, his nature, but it is. And that is that God sends these venomous snakes into the camp. And guess what they start to do? They start to bite all the murmurers and all the complainers. How many people say, I'm done murmuring and complaining? Venomous snakes are going to come into your house. Because you're murmuring and complaining. What happened is the scripture is very specific. People started to die. People got sick. So all of a sudden, the people have a change of thought, and they run to Moses, the leader, and they say, Moses, forgive us, help us, what should we do? And Moses goes into the presence of God, And this is what God tells Moses to do. He says, hey, Moses, what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to find a long stick, a long pole, P-O-L-E, pole. And what I want you to do is I want you to put a replica of a snake on top of that pole. It's going to be in bronze. So I want you to put this bronze snake on a pole. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go to the center of the camp. And I want you to stand there with that pole in your hand. And I want you to raise the pole in the air. And here's what I want the people to do. All those murmurers, all those complainers who are ungrateful for me and all the things I've done for them, I want them to walk by. And when they walk by, I want them to look up. Everybody say, look up. Meaning, you got to look up. And when they look upon the snake, the bronze snake on the pole, guess what happens? Does anybody know? They're healed. They're saved from all their ugly sin, from all the consequences of the ugly sin. When they looked up and saw the serpent on the pole, automatically God began to do something powerful in their lives. There was transformation. They were saved. Okay? That's how it worked out. So what's Jesus saying in this verse? He's saying, you know what, you guys, we all have sin problems. We're all born with a sinful nature. But here's what needs to happen. The Son of Man, referring to me, Jesus, not me, but Jesus saying this, is the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. By the way, I forgot the pictures. I took all day. I don't want you to miss these pictures. So there's the bronze serpent on the pole, people walking by and being healed. But how many, next picture. Woo, everybody say, oh, goosebumps. How many people are getting goosebumps about right now? Jesus says, I need to be what? Lifted up. And go. Let me read the verse. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So why? So that everyone who believes, all these people who have sinful natures, everyone who believes in him will have what? Everybody together, eternal life. So I believe what Jesus is saying, hey, just like there was that bronze snake in the wilderness, I need to be lifted up and I'll provide healing. If people will look to me and believe. And that belief is not just intellectually. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but that belief is more, it's in your heart. It's taken the long road from your mind to your heart to the point where it's gotten into your heart. And there's actions in your life that begin to change. There's attitudes in your life that begin to change. There's behaviors in your life that begin to change. Something radical has happened in your life when you look to Jesus for your salvation and you sang this song, I surrender all, I surrender all. We look to Jesus. How many people know that's salvation? And then he concludes by sharing the most beautiful verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave Jesus. And here we go again, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who looks to Jesus for salvation and they believe that Jesus saved them from their sins and he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And they believe in Jesus and they look to Jesus, they will be saved. They'll be what? Born again. They'll be born from above. They'll be able to experience and see what? The kingdom of heaven. And I'm here today to tell you that God wants every person to see the kingdom of heaven. He wants every person to partake, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. But here's the deal. It doesn't happen because of who you are. You might be some superstar, but I love the fact that Jesus used Nicodemus because Nicodemus shows us that this is a guy that was a lot better off than we were. I mean, he had all of his ducks in line. He was the cream of the crop. He was the salt of the earth. He was amazing. He was well respected. But even a guy like that, his only hope to seeing the kingdom of God is what? Jesus. Your only hope, my only hope of seeing the kingdom of God is what? Jesus. It's not by your church attendance. It's not if you gave in the offering this morning. It's not if you grew up in church and you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, welcome to the crowd. So did I. Those are great things, but the greatest thing and the only thing is we got to look to Jesus for our salvation. Amen? We got to look to Jesus and we need to ask him into our heart. We need to repent of our sins and say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm convicted. I've sinned and my only hope is in you, Jesus. You are the only Savior of the world and I turn from my sins and I turn to you and I put my trust and I surrender, not as a sign of defeat, but as a sign of victory, that Jesus, you bring me the victory over all my sins. Have you done that? I didn't ask, have you been confirmed? I didn't ask if you were water baptized as an infant. I didn't even ask if you were water baptized as an adult. I didn't ask if you went to an Assembly of God church from the time you were conceived. What I've asked is, have you placed your faith and your belief in the one and only Son of God, Jesus. Because only through Jesus can we experience this supernatural birth from above that opens the door for us to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen? I really hope I did my best this morning to explain this passage to you in the time that we have allotted. But even if I did my best, even if I dotted every I and crossed every T theologically, there's something that's still more important than that, and that is there needs to be the wind of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit blows, unless the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and shows us our need for a Savior, it doesn't matter what I just spoke for the last 25 minutes. There needs to be the wind of the Spirit that blows through this place. And we don't know where it's coming from or what's going to happen, but we see the results. And right now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just blow in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in this church. And that every one of us would see our need for a Savior, Jesus. That every one of us would recognize how destitute we are because of our sin that separates us from God. And every one of us would recognize that our only hope is not in what we can do. No one's going to do more than Nicodemus did. No one's going to do more than he did. So Jesus, I thank you, and you took care of that on the cross. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that you'd move in this church. I believe as we go through a change of name, more important than that, I believe there's a change of what you want to do in this place. You want to draw people to you in such a powerful way. God, I pray for your help. I pray, God, that this would never be about me, any personality. This isn't about personality and people. God, this is about you, Jesus. And I pray that you'd move in this church. I pray that the greatest days of this church would not be in our past, would not be the present, but I believe the greatest days for this church are the days in the future that you have in store for us. And God, I pray that the wind of your Spirit would blow in this place in the upcoming days, weeks, months, years. And I pray that this would be a church where people begin to come to Jesus and people begin to surrender their lives to you, Lord Jesus, that people come into this born-again experience in this church. God, I pray that in Wednesday nights with our kids programs, with our youth programs, in our small groups, God, in these services, I just pray that there just be a breakthrough. God, I just feel like in my spirit there's just been some kind of resistance, God. And God, I just pray that we would have a breakthrough. And it won't be by our might, it won't be by our own power, but only by your Spirit. And God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, we would break through the opposition of the enemy. And that Jesus would be exalted in this place, and that people would be giving and surrendering their lives to Jesus as Savior, but not only Savior, but as Lord of their lives. And God, I pray that there would be something supernatural and sovereign that takes place in this church. God, I pray that you do away with our murmuring and our complaining. God, I pray that we would do away with our condemning and our judging. And God, I pray that we would get activated about pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus in this place. And it's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. How many people know God wants to do something special in his house? Amen. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, my question to you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Hands down, the most important decision you'll make in your life is when you say yes to Jesus. Amen?